Welcome to Grace and Glory Audio featuring Pastor P.G. Matthew, Bible teacher and pastor of Grace Valley Christian Center, located in Davis, California. Today, Pastor Matthew preaches on part two of this message entitled, Discipline. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, here's our teacher, Pastor P.G. Matthew.
So I'm speaking about discipline. Now, in Greek culture and also in Judaism and also in Hinduism, disciples follow the master. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." The disciples are learners from the master. And the master goes various places, disciples go. Always learning. And the purpose of this teaching is that the student's philosophy, manner of life, and everything must conform to the guru, the master. And the students are to grow up to the master, Luke 6:40. In this discipline business, the first ingredient is teaching, a body of truth. And so you know how to interpret reality. That is the fundamental thing, teaching. Now let me read to you in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. "But as for you, continue, abide, hear and do in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are mighty to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and therefore it is profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, and now also profitable for training, not in wickedness, but in righteousness. And the final purpose, that the man of God may be fit, thoroughly equipped, qualified to do every good work." So let us look at correction, profitable for correction. Reproof is negative in character. It finds fault with you. It points up your sin, and it demands confession and repentance. But correction is positive. It turns the sinner from the error of his ways to right living, to the right way. Bring back from his wandering. The shepherd leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the wandering sheep and brought back home. Correction brings back the person to God, to righteousness. And that is a function of all people in the church. It is especially the responsibility of a pastor, but it is also the responsibility of all people of God. You should appreciate when a brother or sister reproves you. And don't tell that person, no, you have no authority to tell. My elder will tell me. And thank God if somebody comes to you and say, "You know, brother or sister, you are doing this not right." That's his responsibility, her responsibility. You must learn even from your enemies. You must learn from your 8-year-old kid. God can use, if God can speak through a donkey, He can speak through a child, speak through enemy. It all shows God's love for you. So please stop that argument. I only listen to my elder. So it is the responsibility of all people. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Or James 5:19 through 20, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone, we are not told who, someone, hopefully someone in the body of Christ, someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Correction is an aspect of full-orbed discipline. Teaching, reproof, correction. It is aimed at restoration. See, I don't get all excited when people sin. I understand people sin because I myself sin. So I don't get excited because people sin. But the issue is to be brought back to God. It is aimed at restoration. And the adulterer is convicted of his sins. He repents and he returns to his wife. He is restored. And heaven rejoices when one repents. The prodigal repented and he is now restored to his father as his son in good standing. Thank God for divine teaching, reproof, rebuke. Thank God for his loving correction. We all wander. We need to be rebuked and restored. God used Nathan to correct and restore David. And so now we have at least three Psalms, Psalm 32 and 51 and Psalm 139 from the pen of David. Correction restores us to orthodoxy and orthopraxy. You see, a sinning person has a problem with his belief, with his creed. Before you sin, something happens in your head, in your belief system. You reduce as God. And so restoration is first to orthodoxy, to the correct teaching, and therefore correct behavior, orthopraxy. Correction is aimed at straightening us out. That's what that word correction means, epanorthosis. Now, if you are Greek scholars, there is the word ortho, means straight. Orthodontia is straightening out the teeth. So somehow the people of the church became crooked. And the scripture has a function of straightening us out. Whenever people are sinning, there is a problem in the head. Before you sin, you denied the scripture and its authority and its teaching. So correction is aimed at straightening us out who became crooked. It is the Bible, it is the Holy Scriptures that correct us. Oh, what a profitable book. And finally, training in righteousness. All scripture, being God-breathed, is profitable for training in righteousness. That's what we do in this church. I don't give courses in unrighteousness. Scripture is profitable for training us in righteousness. As someone said, the Bible will keep you from sinning, or sin will keep you from this holy book. Show me a man who is sinning. I'll show you a man who stopped reading the Bible and praying and listening to the word of God for months. Hearing you will not hear. There is a certain hardening of the heart. You can be in the church. The heart is closed and hardened. There is a spiritual deafening taking place that you don't hear. A spiritual blindness takes place that you are not seeing. Scripture never trains you to do wickedness. Let me tell you, sir. We teach purity for man and woman. We teach purity. Sexual immorality is a serious issue. You live with it for the rest of your life. You think it is nothing? Not only Scripture teaches us truth, but it trains to practice truth. So not only we should hear truth, understand truth, but we must do truth. John 13:17 says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There is no good in just hearing the truth. Matthew 7:24, if you hear these sayings of mine and do them, you'll be likened to a wise man who's built his house upon a rock. Stands firm. So the Bible says, he who steals, let him steal no longer, but let him work with his hands that he may have something to give. When a thief comes to Christ in faith, he becomes a child of God. He repents of his sins and confesses Jesus as Lord. Jesus is not Lord of a thief who violates his commandment. So the former thief is now being trained to stop stealing first. Stop stealing. Start obeying God's commandment by working 6 days a week, even doing manual labor. That's exactly what the Greek text says. So don't come and tell me there wasn't a job. There is job available, sir. But you have to humble yourself and to do manual labor and get $7, $8 an hour. I don't know what it is. I remember working for $1 an hour. And now he provides for himself. He pays his bills. And he provides for his family. Oh, you would say, isn't that wonderful? He's a great Christian. Not yet. And not only so, he gives to those who are needy. There it is, complete transformation, training in righteousness. He does all this through the training of Scripture in Spirit's power. He knows what God's will is, and he does it. Through the training of Scripture in righteousness that is in the will of God, the former thief now has become a giver. This is true conversion. A thief has become a giver. A liar tells truth. A lazy bum becomes highly productive. A drunkard becomes sober and a responsible father and husband. A loser becomes a winner. A dropout graduates at the top of his class. A dope addict becomes a productive Christian, delivered from all addictions by Holy Ghost power. An adulterer becomes completely faithful to his wife. Friends, God's word is profitable. It trains us again and again until doing the will of God becomes our habit and delight and character. As J. Adams said, it takes only 6 weeks for something to become a habit. Training. again and again and again and again until it becomes habit. Training. Now let me read to you what St. Paul told to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Reading the word with intellectual preparedness, wanting to know what God is teaching and giving him the best time that you learn something every day at the same time, same place. Reading, and let me tell you, that's another thing that you will enjoy. You meet with God and you read the word and the Holy Spirit opens it up to you. Takes 6 weeks. After that, you are hooked. And you get up and you begin to move to that place and you sit down and start reading. Train yourself to be godly, not to be wealthy or beautiful. Godly, sir, that's much better than getting pretty externally. For physical training is of some value or of little value. Here it is, physical exercise in which the Greeks gloried. And Paul looked at it and he said, profits little. And only for a few years. Pretty soon the knee gives out and you had to have knee operation and hip operation, neck operation and all the other operations. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both this life and in the life to come, sir. Sports, few years. Godliness has eternal value, holding promise for this life and the life to come. Of eternal value. Godliness has eternal value. Invest in it. Train yourselves to be godly. Learn the scriptures. Learn to pray. Learn to do good. The book of Hebrews tells this. Hebrews 12, verse 10 and 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. That is eternal good, that we may share. That's the purpose, in his holiness, that we may be like God. No discipline seems pleasant at that time. That's correct. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been, what, sir? Trained by it. Hard work, sir. You teach kids to ride bicycle. You teach kids, take them to Lake Tahoe and teach them skiing. And what happens? You fall down and then do it again and do it again. Pretty soon, you have it. You look at Airbus 380, the largest plane in the world. You look at it. But a pilot can fly it through training. Training, sir. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not turn from it. It is ingrained in him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. No, I beat my body and make it my slave. In other words, all that sinful lust comes up and registers in my brain, do this, do that, do the other. He was highly disciplined. He said what? No! Training in righteousness. And so he tells to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." Do you understand, Christian friends, that your body is not your own if you are a Christian? And even if you are not a Christian, the body is not your own. It is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, what, sir? Honor God with your body by saying no to sin and yes to the will of God. And finally, it says that the final purpose, that the man of God, every man, every believer, be qualified to do every good work. When Scripture is applied by the Spirit to us, we become thoroughly fit, qualified to do every good work. And this is God's eternal decree, to do good works which God has foreordained that we should do them. What is a good work? A good tree produces good fruit. So a child of God does the will of God. If you are not doing good work, if you are not holy, God, I said, did not elect you. If God elected you from all eternity, he will make you holy, one way or the other. Before we became Christians, we were dead in trespasses and sins, and so we produced what we call dead works of sin. Now we do good works of delightful obedience to God by, sir, love power. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. These good works honor God. The chief end of man is to honor God and to enjoy him forever. God in grace even rewards us for our good works. Good works prove we are sons and daughters of God. Through discipline of Scriptures, God accomplishes his eternal purpose of creating a holy people, eager, zealous, burning to do good works, to obey God. If you are not obedient to God, you are neglecting God's word. You may be in the church, but you are not hearing, and so not doing God's word. Hearing only makes you deaf, and you do not receive grace. You are not seeing God. You are not fearing God. Fear of God always keeps us from sinning. Are you sinning, friends? What is the logical conclusion we must make? You don't fear God. You don't fear pastor. You don't fear your mother. You don't fear your father. You fear your family. You fear nobody. You may say to yourself, what I do in private is none of your business. Nobody sees. Nobody is harmed. Where did you get these ideas? Nobody is harmed. The door is closed. The shade is drawn. Nobody sees. Yes, your parents did not see. Your wife did not see. Your pastor did not see. True. But God sees. God saw you were lying down and you were lying. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. God sees. We read about Joseph, that God was with him. When tempted by Mrs. Potiphar, he said, how can I do this wicked thing and sin against God who is with me? Friends, he had no Bible. He knew only what his father told him about God. Yet God was with him. He will not sin against God who was with him. He was practicing God's presence. You read Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3. Many times, seven times at least, we read in the Greek text, Oida suta erga. I know your works. His eyes are like flaming fire. Penetrates into your room from the closed door and drawn curtain. Your sin, friends, will find you out. So let us thank God. He is our Father. We are His dear children. So He disciplines us. By His Word and Spirit, by our parents, by our pastors, by our brothers and sisters. He teaches us, He rebukes us, He punishes us, He corrects us, He trains us. He is determined to make us a holy people for the purpose that we may live with God in everlasting joy. We are disciples of Jesus. We learn of Him. And we are becoming like Him. Friends, a disciplined man. Who is a disciplined man? Let me read it. A disciplined man is a lover of God, a lover of His word. He's a holy man. He's a powerful man. He's a man of self-control. He says no to sin. No to sinful passions. He says yes to God's holy will. He's successful in all his ways. He points people to the way of everlasting life. A disciplined man, directed by the Scripture, he is, and is led by the Spirit. Disciplined man, sir. And he sees by faith God in front of him, behind him, all around him. And he governs his life by this high theology that God is with him. You see, I watch people. I could tell where somebody is serious in holy living. One way to find is, does that man come to see me? It's not easy for people to come to see me. Why? Because they know I'm a holy man and he may see things. So people avoid me. When I come this way, they go that way. Because he may say something. The Spirit of God will come upon me and may say something. And so let me tell you, if you walk in the light, you will see me without fear. Otherwise you don't. You keep away. You like shadows. You like darkness. Don't underestimate. And I'm trying to impart that to you. To keep you from sinning and make you a lover of God. Right. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to trust in you. To confess our sin. That we may be guided and instructed and taught in your way. Yes, in your path. In your truth. Oh God, give us a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new affection, a new understanding. Yes. That we will agree and say, your way is right. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Grace and Glory Audio, a part two of this message entitled Discipline. Come back soon for more transforming Bible teaching from Pastor P.G. Matthew.